A week after Easter, I find myself confronted continually by the Great Commission. I've been hearing the good news being preached through Easter throughout churches. I've been reading Colossians over and over and over again as preparation as I teach it to the youth. And I am just struck by how the church is to proclaim the gospel. If Christ was willing to suffer and bleed and die and rise again for the salvation of those who believe, the very least we can do as his followers is teach others about him and proclaim his name. For the work has been finished, but the good news of the saving grace of the gospel needs to be spread to the world. In Colossians chapter 1, we arrive at a point in history where the followers of Christ have also come to this point. Christ's ministry on earth is done, but the Great Commission remains to spread the gospel. And so the gospel has been spread by his disciples and by his followers. It's been creeping along. It's been reaching into Europe. Paul has been visiting the major urban cities to establish the church and write many letters to them. But the Colossian church is not one of those that Paul established. But it is one that he learned of. And then he sent a letter to them because of a report that was given to him through Epaphras, their teacher, who reported to the Jerusalem church. You see, this church in Colossians had become distracted by the things of the world, by the things of their culture. They had pressures on them, both culturally and spiritually, from different factions. And Paul's exhortation to the Colossian church is similar to the reminders that we need in the church today. For amid a distracting and a confusing world, the one foundation and focus that we should have is Christ. So as we dig into Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23, we should find ourselves moved to recognize the work of God and what that means to us. But also, we should be able to recognize that in spite of everything, no matter what we're facing today, no matter what it is that we face tomorrow, that Christ is worthy. So this morning, let us turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23, and read together. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much that you have deemed us your children through the work of Christ. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds now, that you would help us to discern from your word where we should grow, that you would encourage our faith, that we would rely on you, and that we would seek you above all else. Lord, I pray that as I proclaim your word this morning, you would help me to boldly and accurately do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first place that we see, or the first thing I should say we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23 is that Paul desires the church to grow. And so we should focus on the spiritual growth of individuals. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 displays exactly how we should be looking at individuals. It's actually Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, makes it clear that he wants us to grow in spiritual wisdom, to be fully pleasing to God, and to bear fruit in every good work. And the psalmist also is not worried about our financial status. He's not necessarily worried about our wealth, but he says that the man who is blessed is the man who follows the counsel of the Lord, who meditates on God's ways day and night. The one who does not do so will be chastised, will be judged. They will perish. But the person who flourishes in the way of the Lord is the person who is walking in his way and is meditating. We are to be walking in the way of the Lord. We are to be focused on spiritual growth of individuals. A fuller picture of this can be seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, God has given us the ability to escape the corruption of the world and to partake in the divine will of the Father who wishes to work in the world through his people. To supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And when we practice these things in our lives, we are able to not fall to the devil's schemes which try to move us away from the Father. But instead, we are able to guard ourselves against the world which leads us to fall to the distractions and pressures that surround us. And this is what Paul is so concerned about in Colossians. He wants this letter to convey that the important things that we need to focus on is following Jesus in truth and in deed. To pursue the riches of the kingdom of God. And it's not of our own willingness, it's not of our own strength that we can accomplish this. But it's only made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the church's existence and growth is possible through the redemption of Christ. Paul does not leave the message on us solely that we should abound, but rather 1 Peter 2:9 makes it clear that God has chosen the church for his people and his purposes, and he empowers us to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not our light, it's his light. It's not our purposes, it's his purposes. We are not our own. We are his. Paul could not ignore the reality of God's calling on his life to move out of darkness and seek the things of God. His own story is filled with darkness. He pursued Christians. He persecuted Christ. He killed because of his zealousness. And yet in Acts 26:14-18, Paul recounts how God chose him and changed him to speak to the Gentiles regarding the saving grace of God that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. When he says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul originally had no thought of coming to knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, but instead was forcibly moved by Christ for the purpose of spreading the will of the Father to save people from darkness and from Satan. And he said he was going to send Paul to what? To open people's eyes. The redemption of Christ makes it possible for us to grow and follow. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God washes us and He makes us clean. It's not something that we can do on our own. We cannot grow in the will of the Lord without the Spirit's movement in our lives. And only the name of Jesus can justify us before the throne of God. So as the church of Christ who follows the will of the Father, our very existence and ability to grow in the will of the Father is made possible by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the fact that Christ is worthy. We see Christ's worthiness throughout verses 13 through 20, where there's this hymn that Paul proclaims through this letter about Christ's attributes, about His status, about what He has done. And there are two things in particular that we're going to focus on. The first thing is that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now in the Greek, I had it this morning and now it's gone. I am terrible with languages. It's a tongue twister for me. Prototakos is the word that is firstborn in your Bible. I promise you I did more research than practice, apparently. But it gives credence to Christ being the inheritor, existing before, and also being superior to creation. Christ is firstborn over creation. He is over creation. He is the inheritor of creation. We see this in John 1:1-5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." We cannot exist without Christ. All things are before Him. Finally, Hebrews 1:1-2, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world." See, Christ is responsible for the creation of the universe, for you and for me. He is also the appointed heir of all things, as He will rule over them. Because of this, Christ is worthy as Lord over creation. He is firstborn of all creation. The second way we see Christ's worthiness is through His headship over the church. We sang, "Worthy is the Lamb," earlier. We sang, "Thank you for the cross, Lord." It's clear praise because of the redemption that Christ gave through the cross, because of the change that He has enabled in us, His people. Because of what Christ has endured for you and for me, we should respond with our love, with our commitment, and with our praise. But Christ's worthiness is revealed in more than how he died for us. Because Paul spells out that he is the firstborn of the dead. Christ is not only superior to death by defeating it through the resurrection, but that he has also defeated death so that we could be present before a holy and a blameless and a just God as above reproach, not our work, but again, Christ's. He has done all that and now leads us to continue to grow and pursue him in obedience as the rightful ruler of our spiritual lives. Because not only did he die, but now he rules over the church as its head. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have for you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All those who are leading in the church, all those who are teaching, are under the head of the chief shepherd of Christ, who will one day give reward to those who are following him. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And this letter shows the authority of Christ over all earthly figures in the church again. And it's not that we are to follow individuals, even Paul, but we are encouraged to see that there are good examples to follow. But it is not simply that we are to follow Paul. He doesn't just say, "Follow me, everyone." He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Where Paul would fail to follow the example of Christ, we are not to follow. It is that we should follow him as he imitates Christ. Paul is not claiming to be perfect, nor asking us to see him that way. It is not personalities, appointees, or individuals who are over the church. No, it is Christ who is the head of the church. And he alone is worthy of being the head of the church. And so, yes, we can see individuals and personalities even as being positive influences. But we should also recognize that they are not Christ, and only Christ is the head. Moving back a little, just to refocus on Christ's worthiness above all, verse 19 says something very pointed. It shows us that Christ has the fullness of God, which declares his exaltation over both the created world and the spiritual realms. And in case there's any discrepancy in thought for what verse 19 says, which is, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Well, chapter 2, verse 9 reemphasizes the point that he makes here by saying slightly differently, but again, like you would see in the Gospels, two different points giving a fuller picture, or two different perspectives, rather, giving a fuller picture. Paul says later on, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This statement shows that the fullness of deity is in Christ. Just as creation depends on him for its existence and order and redemption, and the church depends on him, and he is the primary figure in it, we are helpless without him as he sustains all things, as he is responsible for all created things. So we see Christ's worthiness overall in the physical and spiritual realms. Because of that, we as a church are to see the Christian's transformation as a response. For Paul, in the beginning of his letter, made an assumption about those who were in the church. Back in verse 6, we didn't read it, but he says that we bear fruit from the time we hear the grace of Christ and then fully understand it in the truth of the gospel. That we are transformed by belief in God, that we recognize the gospel of truth and the worthiness of Christ, which changes and transforms, and then our hearts would then respond as being open as we seek to know and follow Him. And so we see the Christian's transformation in how we obtain reconciliation through Christ. For if we can see Christ as the firstborn from the dead and the firstborn of creation, it should be no surprise that we are also born out of the dead, as Christ has decided to transform us in the light of the gospel and save us from the power of sin and of death. Reconciliation before God is something that we cannot have on our own, but it does transform us. And it transforms our lives as a response. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." It is from the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his nature that he was able to defeat the grave. And we are able to receive grace upon grace. We obtain reconciliation through Christ, and it transforms us to no longer be alienated and hostile in mind against God, but to be striving for the innocence that God has given to us through Jesus Christ and his grace. And next we see that faith is to be pursued. For to continue in the faith is one of the strongest charges in the New Testament upon the life of the Christian. For after we hear the gospel and come to the understanding of the grace of Christ, we are tasked with this effort through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lest anyone say that it is easy for us to continue in the faith, the Bible makes it clear that it is impossible without the very help and strength of the Spirit to grow in faith and in deeds. The list of things that the Christian is to pursue is not limited to faith, but faith is seen as an embattled part of the Christian's walk and life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12 says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We are to pursue our faith. And why? Why should we struggle so? Ephesians 6, 16 through 18. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We are under attack continually. By the events of life, as we see in Job. Culturally, as we see in Colossians, and spiritually, as we see in Ephesians. It is our faith that we pursue, that we are enabled to pursue, that helps to protect us. Not of our own power, but through the work of Christ, can we stand against the devil's schemes, against the fiery darts, against the persecution that we have, against the hardships of life that would encourage us to fall away. Because make no mistake, Satan desires that we fall away. But it is faith in Christ that helps us to hold firm. And so we can see that this is the measure of the Christian. We are not found to be worthy of our own power, but rather through the exaltation and the preeminence of Christ. We see that Christ's worthiness helps us to stand strong. There is nothing and no one more worthy of our commitment and our focus than Christ. He is over all creation and head of the church. He is firstborn over death. His loving kindness and grace toward us are not only foundational to our faith and growth, but his rightful place is over our entire lives, and he is worthy. And so when we see how Paul desires the church to grow and then how the individual is transformed by the worthiness of Christ, we should be able to declare with our lips and with our deeds that he is worthy. And my hope is that we would all go from here this morning encouraged. That no matter what struggles or difficulties face us this morning, that we are able to pursue Christ in hope and in faith, as we have heard the gospel and understood it in reality, that we would be able to recognize and act upon the fact that no one else, not you and not me, not our earthly leaders, not even our spiritual leaders, are worthy. It is only Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm struck with humility this morning. I pray that each one of us would be able to recognize and proclaim that you are worthy and we are not. That all praise and honor and glory belongs to you, who did the good work of grace on the cross for us. Lord, that you have created all, and you care for all. You sustain all things. And Lord, you desire that we grow. And you've made it possible for us to grow. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to move closer to you. And help us to proclaim with our words that you are Lord. And Lord, that our lives would also proclaim the same thing to those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.